Everybody, can you hear me all right? Whilst I'm just tidying up my notes, would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 34 to 40. Now you may wonder why, having spoken to Wayne and to Hanneke, who very kindly appraised me of your church's, I guess, theme for the year, is it? Moving on in faith, why I should be have led to that particular passage. Well, having agreed to come and see you this morning, because Van and I always enjoy coming to meet with you guys, you're a great fellowship, and the warmth and the sincerity does you great credit, and is a good witness, rest assured. We've been to some churches where you come in and go out and think, right, okay, that was an experience. Twinning is a good place to be, and we're pleased to be here and with you. When I was asked to come and preach, I just set it before the Lord. I had that overall theme, and I just, as I often do, just let that rest in the Spirit. But I couldn't quite understand why the Lord, I felt, led me to these verses. So let's just share these verses. And I hope over the next 20 minutes or so that you'll begin to understand what I think God was saying to me and perhaps through me into your lives as to why these verses are so important. Starting at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Commandments, I'm sure, that are familiar to you. Some commentators have even described them as the royal law, because they come from the lips of the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. Jesus was in the process of being tested. First of all, the Sadducees had been trying to expose him by asking him what they thought were very difficult questions, and Jesus had silenced them. They had nowhere to go. The Pharisees, not to be outdone, thought that they'd have a go and see if they could get one up on the Sadducees to show them that they were more learned and better people. They failed. But in so failing, it gave Jesus an opportunity to talk to us about something that was very much a part of his heart and on his mind, and that's the subject of love. And of course it's fascinating that you refer to Valentine's Day, as we would have done, because it's that time of the year, isn't it? I trust nobody failed to remember cards, flowers, presents. Nobody's going to admit to it, that's for sure. What goes on behind closed doors might tell a different story, though. I passed the test. Just. What's this got to do with moving on in faith? I felt what God was saying to me is, and don't mishear me on this, that churches are very good at doing, not always so good at being. When I say doing, I refer to all the things that churches are very good at, or should be very good at, as part of their outreach programs, part of their missionary work, and so on and so forth. Don't mishear me, those are important. It's through grace that we've been saved, and by faith that we're enabled to go and demonstrate the kingdom to those who have yet to know the Lord. But God laid on my heart something I felt was very easy to overlook. And I do it on occasions, and God has to remind me. And sometimes illness is the way that God does it. He stops us from doing in order to be. If we don't sit and just listen to God and take on board what God might be saying into our lives, because we're so busy doing, and I'm not talking, of course, just about Christian work, because all of our lives are incredibly busy. We're caught up in a maelstrom of a society that is driven. You talk about Facebook and Twitter and things like that. They drive people. People don't realize it. I sort of monitor the Facebook of our church. I'm going to abandon it shortly because it drives me mad. I'm not a Facebook person. I'm going to hand it over to somebody who's far more conversant with that. But I see hundreds of messages going backwards and forwards, and sometimes to me about the most inane, ridiculous, self-revealing conversations that are embarrassing. And I think, what are we doing? Wasting time talking about drivel. Not all of it is, but a lot of it seems to be. And I felt God challenge me is that unless we draw closer to Him and allow Him to speak into our hearts and our minds, we'll be very much in danger of a building works for what we think is His kingdom, but in fact He's not the builder. We might be so busy going in one direction, utterly convinced that that's the direction that God's taken us in, but have we stopped to ask Him? Because the scripture tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. Moving on in faith has to be anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. At Gorsley, we're a very good church at events. And we can fill a calendar, and we have done this year. We're already beginning to fill next year's calendar. And the challenge to me as one of the leaders is, are we becoming an event-driven church and not a relational church? Because that's, I believe, is what Jesus has at the core of His heart. That's the message that I felt that God had given me to share with you this morning. We should be relational before we become doing people. And our relationship is typified in that cross. Our relationship primarily is vertical. It's to God. And horizontally to one another. If I believe we get that balance right, then everything else that flows from it will be in the right perspective and the right order. And that which we build will be building the work of the kingdom. Not the works that we think, but the works that He wants us to do. And I believe that the greatest witness that any church can take out from this building, from our building, is not about what we're doing, so much about who we are. It's often been said, for those of you who are grandparents and parents, that children catch things quicker than we teach them. In other words, we can be talking about, don't do this, do this, don't do that, make sure you do this. But if that isn't matched by our lives, our daily living, children will get confused. They'll see something being preached at them, but not something being demonstrated to them. Children are great people to little people to watch, because they learn instinctively. And if they don't see us living out what we teach them, they'll get confused, because they'll see a real contradiction. And the church needs to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. We need to be being people. Jesus' great words were, love the Lord your God with all your heart, Now, when Jesus is talking about that, what he's actually saying, heart is passion. Have you got a passion for Christ this morning? Do you have that passion for Christ 24/7? Because you don't come in here and for an hour engage in great worship, hopefully good teaching, good fellowship with one another, and get really worked up and think, yeah, this is really good. You know, I really enjoyed the service this morning. And then 5 minutes later, you go outside and nobody's any the wiser as to who you are in Christ. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he means a daily living passion. Norman talked about a lifestyle of denial. It's anchored actually in these words. Because if you're living for God and you're living for one another, then you will responsibly deny yourself certain things that you would otherwise have done. Why? Because you look to the good of others. And that comes on to the second part of the commandment that we'll look at. When Jesus talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, what he's talking about is that inner part of us, that which makes us up as individual human beings. When he talks about with all your mind, Jesus says, use your intelligence. This isn't a mindless response to the king. This is something that we should think through. All of us are individuals, and the way that we express that individuality in our lives reflects who we are, something of what makes us so individual. And so we need to be thinking people, says Jesus, when we look to respond to others in love. I really like the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm not into sort of these things greatly, but I really got caught up with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. One line on it. I don't know if you know, it was written in something like 1647, and it was an attempt to sort of, if you like, pricey the Bible and the key areas of the Bible to a people who were largely illiterate. And it, if you like, it was a, if you can't read the Bible from cover for cover, but you know these basic points, you're halfway there. And the line that I like most of all is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we glorify God? Well, scripture tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. How do we enjoy him? We love him. We just enjoy being with him. We enjoy serving him, which is the doing side of it. But the serving comes from the being, not the other way around. Get life's priorities right, and you will enjoy God, even when you're in the midst of constant pain and you're struggling. Do you know, if there's a good thing to come out of pain and suffering, and I put good in inverted commas, one of the good things I think that can come from that, and C.S. Lewis commented on it, is it drives us closer to God. Because if you're like me, when life is good and things are going well, we take things for granted. We take God for granted. We certainly take one another for granted. We take good health for granted, as an example. But when our health begins to suffer, we suddenly realise the benefits of good health and actually what it means to us when we begin to lose that good health, whether it's through age or through illness. And it just reminds us that we don't have the strength and capacity to cope with adversity in the way that we think we ought to be able to. When things are going good, yeah, we can face the world, we'll take the world on. When life turns its tables on us and things don't go so well, we suddenly realise that we haven't quite got the strength within us to cope. And that's when we need one another. Jesus clothed love, and there are so many verses that we could have used to expand on these few verses from Scripture. But I want to concentrate on two particular verses that I felt God had given me. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus, in response to his disciples, said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then listen to this. "Out of this love," says Jesus, "by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus is talking about a relational love between him and his disciples, him and us. "And out of that," says Jesus, "all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So the first thing to note is that it's a command. This isn't an option, folks. Now, if you're really honest, if you're like me, I don't get on with everybody. There are things such as personality clashes. There are misunderstandings. There's our human frailties and sinfulness. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always get on with one another. And we'd be very foolish if we try to convince ourselves with the happy, clappy, smiling Christianity type of love that we do. I wonder if in this room anybody could put their hand up and say they haven't fallen out with somebody this week. Of course you can't. We're human beings. We're fallible. Jesus says, "I have a new command." Not an option, a command. Why did Jesus make it a command? Why did Jesus refer to those two great commandments? Because he knew that in our own strength we couldn't do it. Jesus is talking about relationships, one with another, and through to him. He knew in our own strength we couldn't live out that relationship, that love. Because Jesus isn't talking about Valentine's Day love. Although if you go back to Saint Valentine, who he gave his life for the gospel, there is actually a Saint Valentine, and it's thought that that's where Saint Valentine's Day came from. A self-giving person who died because of his love for his Lord. So it isn't a pagan thing. So you guys have got no excuses next year if you thought, well, you know, I won't honour this woman because it's a pagan thing. So I won't give her chocolates, flowers and a card. It's actually based upon somebody who died for their faith. The love that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 13 is his love. C.S. Lewis again talks about four different types of love. But C.S. Lewis says that the prime love that should influence and motivate all of us is this agape love. It's this selfless, self-giving love that Jesus is talking about here. Why is that important to understand? I remember when we were caught in the heady feelings when you first fall in love. Now, I know some of you are about my age, so you'll probably have to go back a long time now. Do you remember those early heady days? Some of you youngsters are probably going through it right now. The problem with those days is you can fall into love and just as easily fall out of love, as we heard this morning. Jesus says, that's not the love I'm talking about. I'm talking about my love that I demonstrated for you on that cross. If I can give myself, that's what I expect you as my disciples to do. So when you are wronged, when somebody upsets you, when somebody niggles you, maybe your fault and maybe theirs, it doesn't actually matter, says Jesus. Forgive. forgive, because that's a sign of his love in action. That takes us through now to John chapter 14, because Jesus again went on to talk about love again. Whoever has my commands, have you noticed this? A command again. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. So it's not just knowing the Bible, it's actually living it out. He is the one who loves me. You see the link there? Jesus isn't talking about a Christianity that's powerless. Jesus says, if my spirit lives in you, I'll enable you to live this life for me. You'll live it in my strength, and people will see the difference. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. What a wonderful thought. If we are obedient, says Jesus, that is evidence to the world that when you obey my commands, people will see me in your lives. Let's have a look at the second part of that, because Jesus was talking about our a relational love with God the Father through him. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I think we, Timothy, did we have it up? Did you have that one up? Could you bring that one up on the screen for us, please? Whilst we're looking at that, the important thing I want you to note, because I hadn't really realised it until I started looking at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is probably the most favourite piece of scripture to be used at a wedding. And there's no surprise when you look at those words. We can go through to the second part of that, could we please? Love is patient. So I'd let you pick that one up. Did you know that this, 1 Corinthians 13, is written to a divided church? It wasn't written as a wedding psalm, good though it is. It's written to a church that was riddled with relational problems. They couldn't agree to agree. They couldn't even agree to disagree sometimes. They were in a bit of a muddle. And Paul is writing into this very charismatic church, a church that's growing and is experiencing growing pains. And Paul says, guys, come back to the basics. You've got it wrong. And the evidence that you've got it wrong is that you have lost that ability to love one another. Okay, don't worry about that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Can you put your name in front of the word love? Love is patient. Are you patient? Or do you have off moments? Are you kind? Love is kind. Do you find yourself envying? Love doesn't. Now, if we're really honest, I mean, I love this at a wedding. I think it's, in many ways, it typifies what we want for a couple who are starting off on the journey of a lifetime. But it's almost impossible to live up to. And we just need to remind ourselves that we can't, in our own strength, live up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all the other verses that we've been reading about this morning. We need Christ and his Spirit. But you know, we need one another. Because so often I found in my life, and I'm sure you have in yours, that Christ speaks into our lives so often through one another. Sometimes it takes a great deal of courage to point out the failings to each other. Husband and wife very rarely have that problem. It's often said, if you want to know what the man is like, go and talk to his wife. You'll get a truer picture. And it certainly is true. If you as a church want to move on in love first. If there are issues in this congregation as a church, 1 Corinthians 13 provides an answer. If you've got problems at home, problems within your family, come back to this second part. Love your neighbour. So if you've got relational problems with other people at home or at work or with friends, put it right. You'll have no peace of mind. You may not be the one that caused the problem. It's not the issue. It's your response to that person and that problem that can turn a situation around. If people don't respond to that, you've done what you can do. And you can walk on from it. Because not everybody will respond. It may take time. It may take a long time. But you play your part and leave God to deal with the rest of the issues. And I just want to finish with something that people sometimes find uncomfortable. Did you notice in this one, Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself. Why did he say that? Because Jesus knows us as human beings. Do you know, some of the hardest things to do is to forgive yourself when you've got it wrong. Sometimes it's easier to forgive others, but very difficult to forgive ourselves. Jesus says, don't be too hard on yourself. I know the very worst about you, more than you'll know about yourself even, but I love you. And I'll keep working in your life. And I will continue to work in your life. I will transform you into the person that I know you can be. I love Paul. Saul became Paul because Jesus saw in Saul that there was a Paul waiting to be born afresh. That's the Damascus Road experience. And he saw that in Paul was a huge potential. Paul needed to learn to love himself. Paul had gone around trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And that wasn't just verbally. He was having people locked up in prison. And people were stoned and executed because of Paul's determination to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. So if you think you've got problems, just stop and remember people like Peter and Paul who'd blown it in some style. Even King David, murder and adultery and all sorts of things laid at his feet. What did God say about him? A man after my own heart. Read Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is scriptural medicine if you've got problems with yourself. If you're struggling with forgiveness, Psalm 51 is great scriptural medicine. Why do I labour on this? Why did God give it me? I'm not sure. But I sense that God has got a word for somebody here this morning. He wants you to know that you are unconditionally and unreservedly loved. And he wants you to share that love. Scripture's full of evidence that when we share the love of Christ, we are the best witnesses. It's not what we say, it's who we are that counts. That's what kids see in our lives that I referred to earlier. when they see the two things come together, the evidence of our life matched up by the talk of our lives, that is powerful. That's what Jesus calls us to do. He loves us beyond measure. Jesus says, I'll help you to love others, and I'll help you to love yourself. If twinning's going to live up to moving on in faith, you've stepped out, you're now moving on. Start with resting in the Lord. If there are issues that need to be put right, put them right with God. And then when you move on, he's the one that will be building the house. And you'll be the ones enjoying his company as you do so. And God willing, one another. Love one another as you love yourself. That's a command. It's not an option. And it takes a lot of doing. I quite love, just want to finish with one that we picked up the other day. One of Mother Teresa's great sayings, if you start judging people, you'll have no time to love them. May God bless his word to us. Perhaps the music group would like to bring us to our service to a close.